Thank you. That was some nice things. Well, it's really great to be here. I did come, I think, about 5-6 years ago. So it's lovely to be back again. And hopefully we'll get some nice weather this week as we go up to the Argyle. I wanted to start this morning with a story. It's a true story. And it happened back in the war days. And it's a story about my own father. And he went into the war right at the beginning. He was a conscientious objector, so he didn't actually want to fight. But he became a part of a troop that eventually became the commandos. So he was a medical orderly that went everywhere with them. And right near the end of the war, he was in a battle out in Burma. And it's a famous battle. It's got a weird name like Battle 139, you know. And it was, I think, one of the decisive last battles that they fought out in Burma. And it's a story he's told to me and my two sisters and told to our children, his grandchildren. And it's impacted our lives in quite a special way, and there is a point to telling it. The battle was fought on the size of a piece of ground about a third of the pitch, a third the size of a football pitch. So really, probably not much bigger than this room. And the British had three trenches here and the Japanese had two. And basically what they were trying to do was capture each other's trenches. And the battle had been going on for over a day. And at the end of the time when the battle ended, which was actually when the British retreated, even though they finally won that bit, there were about 130 men from both sides left on the pitch. Now the presence of God, I have to say, is really strong here. I don't know if you've noticed it. I always cry when the presence of God comes, so please excuse me if I keep wiping my eyes while I'm talking. And so there was, unfortunately, a man, a British soldier, being shot and trying to get over the top and take these trenches. And after half an hour, he was still not dead, but the other soldiers were taking pot shots at him, and really to, you know, demoralise the British troops. So the commanding officer came along to my father. Now, I have to tell you, my dad was a brethren elder through and through, so he's not used to what we would call charismatic type experiences. And the commanding officer came along and he said to him, "Sergeant Notley, I want you to go out there on the pitch and get that soldier. Because if you don't, it's not, you know, the troops are getting really distressed about it." He said, "I can't tell you to go, but I want you to think about it." And as Dad was thinking about it, he knew that would be certain death. But for the first time in his life, he said, "I heard an audible voice," in which he believes was God. And God said to him, "Do not go out on that pitch. You will surely die." And so he told the commanding officer he wasn't going. And this carried on, and the commanding officer came back more agitated, and Dad prayed again and said, "What shall I do?" Felt God say again the second time, "Do not go out on that pitch. You will die." And this happened three times. Now, in Scripture, if you hear something three times, it's pretty well certain you shouldn't do it. But my dad said to us, he just felt he couldn't live with himself. He's about 23 years of age, not a lot older than some of you students. He thought to himself, "I can't live with this. I'm going to have to go." So obviously he survived. I'm here. So he gets up and goes over, picks up the wounded soldier, and then, of course, the Japanese shot the soldier dead. So he's now standing in, you can imagine, not that far away, with a dead soldier over his shoulder. And so he starts to walk back to the trenches, thinking at any minute he's going to be shot and killed. And for some reason, nobody shot at him. He got back to the trench, and then one of the Japanese threw a shell, which exploded and eventually caused him to lose the sight in one eye. What was that all about? Now, there's another side to this story. At that time, back in the Royal Infirmary up here in Edinburgh, there was a lady. And she remembers one night, because we've got her diaries, towards the end of the war, she felt this overwhelming burden of God come on her. And God said to her, you need to pray tonight until that burden goes, because if you don't, a soldier will die. And she said, I remember saying to God, what do you mean one soldier will die? Thousands of soldiers are dying all around the world. He said, no, you need to pray, because one soldier, I need one to live. And so she did. And that was my mum. She was Betty Spence. She was brought up here in Edinburgh. She lived here for 27 years, one of 10 children. She prayed all night. Now, she didn't meet my dad till about 6 years later. But when they talked about their stories, she got out her diary. And they realized it was the same date that he went over to get the wounded soldier. Now, what does that say about God? And what I feel God's saying, and I think he's saying it very strongly to all of you here, we can actually change the life of other people significantly if we will listen, hear God, and pray. If you think about Abraham and Sodom and Gomorrah, God invited Abraham to come and argue with him and say, look, these people are on my heart. And God allowed him to say, you know, would you save a city for 10 people? Would you save them, you know, for 2 people? And I believe that there's a challenge in our hearts today that God's saying, do you care enough? Do you actually care enough for me to listen to me, hear me talk about somebody, feel what I feel? Because I think my mum somehow was in a place to capture the heartbeat of the Father God. And he wanted, despite my dad disobeying him, he wanted him to live for a reason. And so my mum captured that heartbeat. She changed history. She probably thought that prayer at that time is insignificant. And I feel there's a real challenge for us. We can change the histories of people by just engaging with God and listening and realizing that he loves others so much. But for some reason, he wants to use me and he wants to use you. He could do it sovereignly, but somehow he just seems to like to work through us. And I really believe this is a season of listening and changing histories. Another thing I really feel is, you've probably heard people talk about it, this is a season of the presence of God coming, not only here on Sundays, but in our lives. Now, I've thought a lot over the years about glory and presence. And I don't know what you think about when you hear people say, the glory of God's here, or the glory of God's coming, the presence of God's here. I tend to see in my mind lots of little puffy clouds and, you know, this ethereal thing. But what does God mean? What does God mean when he says he's bringing his presence? This is a season of presence and of glory. And I just want to read to you from Exodus 33. And it's when Moses was saying, I love this bit. He says, I think the Lord said to him, has been talking to him in Exodus 33. And Moses is basically saying, if you don't go with me, I ain't going anywhere. And that's how I feel at the moment. I've been a Christian since I was 8 years old. I'm in my 50s now. And I could have a nice life. You know, I could have a nice church. I could, you know, I've got a nice family. I enjoy my job. But a nice life and a pleasant life actually doesn't satisfy me. It doesn't actually. And it's not what God's called me to be. And so Moses says in verse 15, if your presence doesn't go with us, do not send us up from here. And I really think that's got to be our cry at the moment. We could come to these meetings and gather together. We can have good, nice times. But if you're like me, it's jolly well not enough. If your presence is not with us, do not send us out from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? Now, I think we've got to cry that out to God. What else is going to distinguish me and your people from anybody else on the face of the earth? And Moses said, the Lord said to Moses, I'll do the very thing you've asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. And then Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. I will proclaim my name in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And for me, I think glory and presence is all about experiencing God's mercy, his love, and his compassion. And what I want my life to be, I want my life to be a life that will host God's mercy, God's love, and his compassion. And that means I have got to pursue somebody. I've got to pursue my relationship with my Heavenly Father like I have never done before. I have to pursue him into his goodness, into his mercy, and in his compassion, so that when people come in contact with me, when they encounter me, when I walk into a supermarket, which I find the most boring thing in the world to go to every week, which my husband thinks I love doing, when I go in there, people notice when they walk by me, something's different. That's what I want. I want someone to say to me, what's different about you? And also, God's been challenging me, well, how can I break into the lives of people around me that I have known for years, but I have never had the courage to share Jesus with and tell them how amazing he is? And I was thinking about, you know, the stories in the Gospels when Jesus broke bread with the disciples and fish and passed it out amongst 4,000 and 5,000 people. He said to them, what have you got in your hand? What have you got in your hand? And that's when they said, we've got loaves and fishes. And God said to me, what have you got in your hand? What have you got in your life? What are you good at? Now, one of the things I like doing is prophesying. That's finding out what God's got to say to somebody and sharing it with them. I do that quite a bit in the church. And I have a hairdresser called Lisa. And her favourite thing, well, I don't know how you say this in a cool way, but anyway, every Friday and Saturday, what does she do? She goes out on the town. She gets extremely pissed. That too rude. So much so that she tells me that she lies, you know, she's so out of her head that she's lying on the bank at 3 o'clock in the morning, just too drunk to go home. She also gets very violent, so I know when she's had a really good time, because she's actually got her two teeth missing again. And she's often locked up for the night, so the police know her well. So I have been going to have my hair... She's a great hairdresser, by the way. So I've been going to see her for the last 10 years. Now, my best friend always goes too, and we go at the same time, and we chat about church and chat about going to Nepal. She's very interested. But I've never shared Jesus with her directly. And I thought, how can me, in my middle age, rather large lady, looks quite normal, I think. How can my life be relevant to someone like Lisa? You know, how can I break in? So I was praying about it. Never pray. Taking back what I said. And God said to me, you like prophesying, Lizzie, don't you? And I said, yes. He said, well, why don't you give her a word? So I'm like, oh, wish I hadn't asked now. And because I'm not actually a very brave person, to be totally honest. So I prayed and I got a word for her. It was quite directional. And I was thinking, oh my gosh. So I thought, there's no way I can tell it to her, but I will write it down. So I put it in a card. There's normally only her and me in the salon, so that was fine. I go down the next Wednesday, and the salon's full of people. Her friends have arrived. So I'm thinking, they'll go soon. No, they're not going to go, and I'm now going to have to pay the bill and give her my word and explain it. So, and it's a small place, so I went up and I said to her, Lisa, I said, you know that I'm a Christian and that means I really love God. And I do believe he really, really loves you. So I've been talking to him about you. And she went, really? She said, Lizzie, no one's ever done that before. And do you know what she did? She came round the counter, threw her arms around me. I was totally gobsmacked. Everyone's listening. I said, look, I've written down for you some words that he said to you, and I'd really like you to read them when you've got time, and do come back and chat to me about it. And she said, I can't believe this. And she took it away. And now my friend went in to get her hair done the next week. I won't tell you what her hair looked like. I felt really guilty. Because... Lisa, she was too nervous to come back to me, but she was full of it. And do you know what? She goes to a medium, pays weekly to go to a medium to find out what her life is going to be like. And she could not believe that here was nice Lizzie, who looks so ordinary, is now telling her about her life, and it's God who's interested in her. She was completely gobsmacked. She couldn't stop talking to Liz, my friend Liz, and Liz was able to share the gospel with her. Now, she's not got saved yet, but I've put some seeds in there. And recently, I was in there again, and she was there, and I was catch up on the magazines, what's happened to Jordan, and, you know, shouldn't do that. And I think they saved them for me. And... I can tell you anything about the celebrities. So I'm sitting there reading and the phone goes and she puts the phone down and she's crying and she shouts at me, Lizzie, stop reading those trashy magazines and start praying. And, you know, for a minute I thought God was talking to me. And turns out her father he's very near death, been waiting for a kidney transplant. And she says to me, there's a kidney coming to Portsmouth where her dad is. And can I pray now that her dad gets it? Because there's two people wanting a kidney. So I said, well, who else wants a kidney? A child. I am like, God, a child wants a kidney and her dad, who's at the end of his life, wants a kidney. What to do? But it's those moments when you have to step back into God and say, Father, what are you seeing here? What's your heart here? What can I engage with that will bring hope in this situation? So I said to her, look, I'm just going to pray that God sorts it out because I can't choose between your dad and this child. Let's just believe he is a good God and he will sort it out. Now, she phoned me the next day to give me the brilliant news that her dad had had the kidney. But amazingly, so had the child. Two kidneys had unexpectedly turned up. She goes to me, this praying really works, doesn't it? And I thought, yes, this praying really works. But if you're like me, have you really done a lot of it over the past years? I've always found it quite boring, you know, and I really struggle. You know, in prayer meetings, don't think a leader should say this, but I really think, oh my gosh, you know, how am I going to get through this next hour? But you know, something's, fall down your job, sorry, pull up the skirt. Husbands, good job, I've got a husband here. You know, It's because it's not been a real relationship. It's not been about listening. It's not been about capturing God's heartbeat. I haven't really thought that God wanted to use me in that way. And somehow I think I'm realizing it's not about bright ideas anymore. I've done so much in the church that's about bright ideas. God said to me, no more bright ideas. No more bright ideas. Just do what you hear me say. And I keep saying to people now, and they say, why don't we do? I say, great, but is that a bright idea? Or is God telling you and me to do that? Because, you know, I've read the books, and if they work, they have not worked for me. I'm just not the right personality. It's Jesus. It's Jesus that people need, and I need to be utterly convicted by it. Do you know, I haven't got off page one, so I'm going to have to finish this. So I'll decide what I'm going to go for. I don't know why I bother to write notes, but I do like Acts 4, verse 20. There it says, I like all the Bible, really. Peter and John, it says, Peter and John were told to shut up because they couldn't stop talking about how brilliant Jesus was. And that's what I want for our lives. You know, they just healed that man, the beggar at the gate. They hadn't got any money to give him, but they healed him. And they were so excited, they couldn't stop talking. And for me, I'm a primary teacher, it's a bit like the gospel. I want it to be show and tell. Because I've told people about Jesus, but I've never shown them what he's like. I've never allowed them to, I haven't invited them to come and actually engage with my Heavenly Father. So like with Lisa, she actually started to experience what Father God could be like. We had a guy walk into our church a little while ago. He's actually a homeless guy, and he was staying with a family one night because it's sort of a system they have in Southampton. And they'd said to him, we're going to church, do you want to come? And he thought, yeah, okay, I'll come. Now, what he was actually thinking was, while they're at church, I'll nip out. I'll go back home and I'll just lift a few things that I like and go off and I'll have a bit of money and cash to spend. He walked in the building and there was an elderly man, Mick, there, who's in his 70s. And this guy was called Mojo and he had a Mohican cut and, you know, more piercings than a mother likes to see on her son. And, you know, tattoos, and wasn't that clean, really. Mick was on the door welcoming. He walks through the door. Mick put his arms around him like he put his arms around everyone that comes through the door. Says, welcome. It's great to have you here. Who are you? Tell me about yourself. Something melted in that guy's life. He didn't go home. In fact, he stayed around. He got saved. And he said it was because an old man put his arms around him. He said, when I walk down the street, people cross over. I'm not safe. An old person never talks to me. But he came in and he experienced God's love. Now, I think we can all do that. We can all show God's love. It's not actually that hard. It's just noticing and being aware of God's heartbeat. So I really think you all should start, if you haven't already, a history with God. Get some diaries or whatever and start writing out what God's done in your life. Because the story my dad told is an inheritance that's come into our family. Because my kids really believe that when you pray, things happen. And actually, I believe deep down, because of that story my mum and dad told me, that God really cares enough so when you pray, things happen. Now, sometimes it doesn't, I'd like to say. Sometimes life's really hard and we don't get the answers that we expect. Sometimes I am desperately disappointed with myself and with God. Sometimes life just seems really hard and it doesn't seem clear. So I don't want to make it sound like, you know, it's always easy. It isn't. But what are we pursuing? I'm pursuing God, believing, bottom line, he is the best, most loving father that I will ever know. And I just really want to end by sharing with you just a little bit of my testimony. Because I was brought up in a Christian home, gave my life to the Lord at 8, got filled with the Holy Spirit at 18, nearly got chucked out of my church by all the other churches in my hometown when I was 18, because note that I was the first one in my town to get filled with the Holy Spirit, and they thought it was demonic. So that's quite fun, really. But while I was growing up, my mum and dad had some very good friends that lived over the road. I was best friend with their daughter. What they didn't know was that the father was a paedophile, and I'm sure I wasn't the only one. And so over a period of 5-6 years, he abused me. And I couldn't tell anybody, because it's quite hard these days to tell people, but if you think back to 30, 40 years, it wasn't really a subject that was spoken about. Eventually, I plucked up courage to tell my mum, who, you know, and she was a lovely mum, but it was very unusual, I think, in those days. It hadn't sort of entered parents' consciousness, and she didn't believe me. And something happened to me that day. I made a vow. I said, you don't believe me. I was betrayed by an adult that should have known better. And now my own mother does not believe me. And that betrayal of trust wounded me inside in a way that was right deep in the core. And I said to myself, I am never going to let anybody in that place again. And so I shut a door and locked it. Now, I'm quite a friendly person. I like chatting, as you probably know. So I got on with my life. I thought, you know, you've read those verses, the old is gone, the new is come, don't need to deal with it. But it's in my life festering away. And as we know, things that fester away attract grotty stuff. So it wasn't really gone. And what I did was, I made a nice pane of glass around me. So you would have thought I was very open with you, very friendly. But what I was doing was, I was touching you through the pane of glass. And what happens? Something happened to my relationship with God. Because could he really be trusted? So now this pane of glass is not only between me and you, it's between me and my Heavenly Father. And I am not willing to trust him enough to go into that pain with him. And there came a time when I couldn't ignore it anymore. Getting married to Alan is always, you know, he wasn't going to let me get away with it. And I had to start that journey. And I'm telling you this because there may be people who have had similar experiences to me, or maybe you've had other traumatic things that have the same effect. And the reason we have to deal with the past, the reason I had to deal with the past, is because it is affecting me in the present. And if I can't trust God, if I can't experience his goodness in the very depth of my being, then I am not going to be that person that can help you encounter Jesus in that way. And so for me, it was a very big journey. And if you have to make that journey, can I say to you, it may take a long time, it might be incredibly painful, but I can tell you something. I know God loves me. I discovered in that pain there was a father whose heart broke over me. I don't have answers why, but I know. If you ask me something, do you know God loves me? I do, because I have been to what I feel is the worst place in my life and found him there. And you can do that too. I just want to say to you, you can do that too. Get others to help you And you can do that too. Because God, you know, he can be trusted. I realized the reason I wasn't trusting God was because I didn't actually really believe he was a good God. I didn't really believe that he was good. But he is. Let me tell you that. I'd love to talk to you afterwards if you want to talk any more. And so, my other thing is, what do I really want for my life? Well, one, I want to pursue my relationship with God and prayer so that he can break in and use me in other people's lives. I want to know and experience his goodness in everything so that I can share it with others. Because, you know, Jesus came, it says, to destroy every work that Satan does. And he does a lot of nasty things. But because I believe I had the courage to pursue God, I can help other people pursue him too into those dreadful places and find their loving Father there. And by that, I'm getting payback on Satan, and I'm very happy to do that. I am making him pay for trying to keep me away from my Heavenly Father. I think that's a Christian motive, is it? I'm not looking at Rupert, see if he's nodding or not. So, I guess I just want to encourage you today. I'll wrap up because I don't know how long I've chatted for. Just want to encourage you today. God is such a good God. He's our loving Heavenly Father. He wants to use you. If you don't know him, he wants to know you. He wants to share his love with you like the best father that you've ever known, could ever have, even if you've got a great Heavenly Father. He wants to share his love with you. He wants to be involved in your life. He wants to be there when you meet the tough things. He wants to be there when you celebrate the good things. And he wants to be there when you allow the Holy Spirit to move out of you into other people's lives. You know, he's really brought us his hope and his love. So I'm going to finish there. Alan's going to say something.